Father, thank you so much for the gospel that gives us cause to sing. Thank you so much for all the truths that we've learnt by singing them or having them sung to us over the years. And we pray today, as we think about singing and music, that it'd be a really profitable time. Help us, first of all, to understand what the Bible has to say on these topics, and then to grow in our competence so we might lead the church family as best we can. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, you guys. It's so good to be here. You guys do everything so well. It's great. It's great. Can I just check, like, who was here with this when they had the small groups evening? And I did a little bit of chat afterwards. So, okay, five, six. That's great. I'm going to do a little bit of a recap on some of that stuff, partly because it's helpful to recap on it, but also it is so foundational. I want us to be really, really clear. This is where we start. This is what we're about. This is what music and sound in the church meeting is all about. This is the job we're doing. I'm always going to include the sound guys because this gets good.
We're just whisper and sound.
Yeah, it's not all about us.
Without you, no.
Yeah. Right. Okay, so here we go. Look, why on earth do we sing? There's all sorts of, we get all sorts of jip. We get some good comments for the music and for the sound as well, but sometimes we get a lot of jip, and you get all sorts of different ideas of what music should be like and who should play, who should sing, all that kind of thing. I get lots of grief at St. Helens every now and then but it's not too bad. But every now and then someone has a little bit of a blow up, and you get one of those little texts, or no, it'll be usually an email with capital letters from someone who's quite old, you know? And you go, oh, all right. But mostly people are pretty encouraging, but it does remind me that there are so many different tastes and styles and thoughts about what's supposed to be going on, even amongst the most mature, older Christians as well. And that can take you by surprise. You'll have probably found that if you're doing music. So why do we sing at all? It's something that happens a lot in the Bible, and it'd be great. I've put a couple of verses on your sheet just to get us going, and it saves us time from looking them up as well. So here we go. Here's the first one. It's really good to sing. It's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. To the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. So you've got lots of thankfulness in there, but we've got something good to give thanks for. So we've got verse 2, your faithfulness by night, your steadfast love, and then you've got verse 4, the works of your hands. And those are the things that the psalmist is singing about. So it's good to give thanks to the Lord, verse 1, to sing praises to your name, to declare your steadfast love. And then verse 4, you know, we sing, we've got the music of the lute and harp. Great, we sing, for you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work, at the works of your hands, I sing for joy. So it's really good to sing to the Lord. And the great thing is that the Lord doesn't say here, you've got to sing all the right notes in the right order. He just says, it's good to sing, whatever, even if you can't sing. It's good to sing. Second reason down there is Colossians 3, 15-17. We're told to sing. And we're told in Colossians, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. There's the thanks again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Got thanks in every verse there, which is good. And the book of Colossians establishes that if you trust in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, well, you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son, who he loves. So that's been done. And throughout Colossians, Paul's telling the young Colossian church, look, believe it, carry on. Don't shift from the word of God that was given to you. Remain steadfast, not shifting from that hope. And when you get to chapter 3, he's saying, look, you know the truth, you know you need nothing more than Jesus, you need nothing less than Jesus, keep going in it and speak it to each other, sing it to each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, so that word would dwell in you richly, so you don't forget that you are his, you belong, you are in Christ. You are hidden, you are seated in the heavenly realms even right now. So that's why we're told to sing here, so that the word dwells in us richly. So, yeah, we've got that assurance coming into our hearts, and we sing that with real thanksgiving. And I think in both those verses, it was from Psalm, from the Psalm in Colossians 3, I've picked up there's a rough pattern of what happens when we sing. And this is how it works. That's on your sheet there. First, if the idea is that the word of God is supposed to dwell in us richly, and from Psalm 92, that we're singing because of his steadfast love, then, well, the most important thing is we need to know his steadfast love. We need to have the word of God come to us to dwell in us richly. So the most important thing is that we need God to give us his word, to give us his truth. And that is, if we're taught the word of God and we sing the word of God, then we're going to be feeding richly on the wonderful character and word of God. And that is the downward word bit. So that needs to happen first. God needs to give us his truth. We need to know his steadfast love and what else in Psalm 92, the works of your hands, all those things. Those need to be in the center. And if we're taught that stuff, then, well, that should give us cause to respond to God. And that's your upward response. And you've got all your thanksgiving in Psalm 92 and in Colossians 3. We're responding then in thanksgiving because of the truth and the steadfast love of the Lord. The word of God is dwelling in us richly, and we're responding in thanksgiving. Hooray, hooray, hooray. But then also you've got this kind of horizontal thing going on between believers. So I've got teaching and encouragement. Colossians uses the language admonishing, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So as the truth comes to us, as we sing the word of God and that word dwells in us richly, well, we respond in upwards thanksgiving to the Lord, but also we're encouraging each other, admonishing, that means warning each other in the word of God as well. You got that? Okay, so, and I think the most important thing is that it is to really get into our heads. The primary direction of singing is not us singing to God. It doesn't start with us down here. Often we think that we come to church to sing, to do whatever we do. No, the first to give thanks. The first thing that needs to happen is that God speaks to us. It's his initiative. He speaks to us. It's his word dwelling in us richly. And then only then do we respond in thanksgiving and encouraging each other as well. And that means that, I suppose, well, that downward word focus element should mean that the songs that we sing are, well, they're full of truth. They need to be solidly full of truth. And when you see any of the songs of the Bible, you'll notice that they are full of truth. They sing theology. David, Solomon, Jeremiah sings, Moses sings. We've got massive singers of the Bible, and they all sing about God. They don't sing about themselves, really. They sing about God because they want the truth about God to dwell in people richly. That's the most important thing. If we've got that, then hooray, we're on a canter for the rest of the day. It's brilliant. It does mean, though, that it's so important, the kind of songs that we sing, that we are singing truth-filled songs that dwell in us richly. Because what happens if we sing chaff? Like, that's rubbish. What happens then?
Well, I guess you're not gaining much from it other than a nice tune.
Okay, yeah.
Chaff dwells in you richly.
Right, yeah, that's right, that's right. Right, yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right, yeah. That's exactly right. So, I think I mentioned last time. So here's the Spice Girls. If you go to the Spice Girls concert, I think it happened about three years ago in Wembley. When you're feeling sad and low, we will take you where you've got to go. Smiling, dancing, everything is free. All you need is positivity. And that is chaff. And it's all right to sing that stuff, but actually, when we're meeting together to encourage each other, we want the word of God to dwell in us richly and truth to dwell in us richly. And if we've got good truth with a good tune, that's awesome. If you've got if you've got rubbish truth with a rubbish tune, that's not too bad because it's not going to dwell in richly. But if you've got, the worst is if you've got a really good tune with rubbish, then that is the most dangerous. Okay, and at Cynics, I know you're about singing the truth of God, and the guys who put services together make sure that you'll be singing truth and singing truth really thankfully. And that's important, because on Monday morning you'll be singing, if you're in the shower, don't have to have a shower on a Monday morning, but that means that you'll be singing, most likely singing the last song that you sang on a Sunday, rather than remembering whatever it is in the sermon. It's just the way it goes, but it just means that we need to be really careful about what we're singing. So check it out. And it also means that it is part of our word ministry to each other. It is part of the word dwelling in us richly, but also encouraging each other. We need to work hard at what we sing and how we sing it as well. Okay, so that's the positive bit. And please remember that, because we're going to have a look at what happens when we get things the wrong way up, okay, where things go wobbly. And what do you think might happen if we get things upside down and start with us rather than God's word? So if we start with a horizontal, what do you think might happen?
You mean?
So if we start, so I said the primary direction is us hearing God speaking to us, giving his truth, and then us responding. What if we start with just us?
Right,
right, okay. Yeah, that's right. We get focused on us and we come to a meeting thinking, what can I get out of this? Or what's the music like? I don't like the music. Therefore, I didn't like the music, so I'm going to write to Simpo in capital letters. And I don't like the drums, so I'm going to write to Simpo. Or that organ is too loud, so I'm going to write to Simpo. So you get all that. You're starting with us instead of thinking, I need to sing the truth, and if I'm singing the truth, whatever the style is, we're never going to catch everyone's style. That's all right. We're all different. Everyone in this room is going to be different. So that's that. We can sit loose to our own personal preferences. But if we are singing truth, well, great. Then we can give thanks to the Lord Jesus, whatever style it is, and then we can serve each other with that truth as well. That's totally the other way around, isn't it? That's starting with the Lord and us fitting in, and it's much safer that way. So do chip in. We're small enough to be able to chip in,
because the kind of church I grew up in, I was happy with the upward arrow,
yeah,
and possibly to some extent the downward arrow, but the horizontal stuff was all sort of quite new to me when I read these verses for the first time. I don't think it ever really occurred to me that you might sing for the benefit of other people in the room. So I think that's not getting things upside down. That's just sort of ignoring the horizontal.
Yeah, that's right. And it should be confusing in a nice way. Of what are we doing when we're singing? Are we responding in thanksgiving to God? Am I looking up to Him, or am I encouraging each other? Mm. And so, what's the answer? It's a bit of both. So there should be a nice confusion. I'm being fed the truth. I'm giving thanks to the Lord, but I'm giving thanks to the Lord together with the people of God, and encouraging them in that truth as well. And it might be encouraging each other in confession as well, or of grief for sin. You know, all those sorts of things. There should be a nice happy confusion going on. So don't worry if you're trying to balance up. Should I be singing to God or each other? It's all right, a bit of both. If we are just stuck in our own world, you know, just with our eyes closed and just doing the vertical, we're missing out. And similarly, if we're just one of those people who just wanted, so it might be told, I've thought about the horizontal now, I'm just going to do the horizontal.
One of the people, so I was at church in Cambridge, and St. Andrew the Great, they have chairs facing each other. I think they did it as an experiment, and then they kept it because it was really nice because we were singing to each other. which is initially really extremely awkward if you're having a bit of a stressful day and then you're like staring at something. But the other thing was there were a few people who really wanted to do the horizontal well, and it was they really loved Jesus, but some of the people didn't just look around and they would turn. And I'd be like, why? But it wasn't. I like the fact that they thought it through. I'm not a spinner, but I enjoy the fact that they thought about it enough. Yeah. They were like, I'm a smiley person, I enjoy singing. For me, it's not awkward to do this, for someone else it might be, but I'm just welcoming people near me. And actually, they did it well. If I did it, it would have been a bit weird. Yeah. But there is something nice when you can see someone's thought about it, even if you're not.
That's what. Well, I tell you what, do you know what? That came out of history that at St Andrew the Great. When I was there, I'm a lot older than you guys, and I was there when
did
we.
Did you make the decision?
No. It was me. We outgrew the round church, we all had to go to the university debating chamber. And that is why you were on two sides, and the screens were on either side, so you were forced to look at each other. And the band was over there, and then the screens. It worked so well that they transferred it into St Andrew the Great.
But on your question about what happens if you get upside down, it does also make sense if you're just coming with the us and me situation to start with. You can imagine if you weren't even a good singer necessarily, you might not sing for that reason. And the sad thing about that is actually it's really discouraging, isn't it, for a church family
when
someone's just standing there totally not singing, maybe because they don't want to sing or they don't feel comfortable. But that's very much starting from a kind of me position, actually. If we're just singing truth, we kind of can forget if we aren't singing tune.
Yeah, that's right.
And it's helpful reminders. I think we do see that where people do forget that it's not really about us and actually what's the most encouraging thing for everyone around us. And what's best to respond to God, no matter how we sound. And that's a helpful reminder, I think.
That's good. That's it. That's exactly it. Guys, there are lots of churches, and St Nick's is not one, but lots of churches who want to take out the downward element. So this is too hard work. Actually, the Word of God, Satan's always tried to do this. It's his oldest trick in the book, isn't it? Surely God did not say. We always want to take the Word of God out because it's hard work. It feels cerebral. And therefore, hey, I feel stuff when the music stuff kicks in. So let's start with us. It feels more authentically spiritual to start with us and how we feel rather than to let the Word of God do the work. And praise God, you're in really safe hands here at St Nick's, which is great because it means that the Word of God is in the driving seat. Let me give you an example of where it can go wrong. So here's Benny and Storm, and they're going off to university for their first term, and they find out that they're both Christians, and they're great. Okay, well, let's go church hunting. And so off they go, and the first week they go to a church where they sing this beautiful Bach anthem. It's absolutely gorgeous, and it's in a big, like the acoustics are incredible. And Storm says, isn't this heaven? It's just glorious. And Benny goes, no, it's lame and it's boring. I feel not chuffed. So she says, okay, well, we'll go somewhere else next week for you. And so next week they go and to a church that Benny chooses. Benny loves the music. They've got guitars, they've got drums, they've got smoke, they've got lights. And Benny goes, this is awesome. I'm in the presence of God. And Storm says, I don't feel a thing. This is just irreverent. And the singer is so, her face is so contorted, it looks like she's got piles. So honestly, this is all wrong. So what is going on there? So see where this can end up. If we try and make somehow God relevant to us by what we feel or the music that we like, if we choose our church on starting with us rather than where the Word of God is taught, well, seemingly in both those situations, one person is seemingly left out of God's presence and the other one is in. And that's weird, isn't it? That's absolutely, I mean, that's crazy. But you see, that's a danger of where we can end up if we start with us and not with the assurance of the Word of God. I mean, lots of people are confused about where God is these days, and especially young people going off to uni, you know, and might be the hormones, all sorts of things going off in them. And it can be quite confusing as well if you think back to the Old Testament. Well, God was present in lots of different places and appeared to lots of different people at different specific people at different times. So priests, kings, in the temple, on the mountain, where else, in a burning bush, you know, so lots, in a donkey sometimes. So sometimes it was very specific people at specific times, specific places. And here, the way they build churches these days, mostly in Church of England churches, you get a similar kind of pattern. Where is God here? Well, I grew up in the cathedrals, and I used to think that God was up this end of the building, and so I always used to kind of bow towards this bit of the building because that's where I thought it went on. In fact, we're in the kind of holy place here, and there would have been another barrier with an altar behind. And music can do that as well. But we're going to put the Word of God in the driving seat. So we're going to turn to Ephesians 2, 4-7, because it's so much more important that we put the Word of God in the driving seat. Ephesians 2, 4-7. And as we read through, oh no, Christian, could you possibly read this for us? Sure. As Christian reads through, could you, just a question, couple of questions, where is Jesus and where are Christians? Yeah, so Ephesians 2, 4-7, thanks.
For God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus.
Thanks very much. Okay, so easy question. Where is Jesus? Heavenly places, yeah, thanks. And where are we? Where are Christians?
With him.
Mm. Yeah, so where? In the heavenly places. Yeah. Isn't that awesome? That's what we have in Scripture. We could go to Hebrews, where Jesus has gone through the curtain. We are in him. We are in the heavenly places right now. We're in the holy place here, but this is nothing. This is like he is in us. Like if you go to John, he is in us. And if you go to Colossians, the fullness of the deity lives in Jesus, and we've been filled in him. It's just glorious. That's who we are. That is true. That is the Word of God coming to us. That's us being taught the truth. And you know what? That leads to real thanksgiving, doesn't it? Because it means that it doesn't matter what we feel, what kind of music is going on. Benny and Storm, they were looking in the wrong place. They were looking for the music, the building, the atmosphere, whatever. They were starting with them, and it meant their assurance was rocked. One of them was out of the presence of God. One of them was in, and it changed the next week. That can never be right, can it? If you go to the Word of God, you put the Word of God in the driving seat, then you're in safe hands, because we're told the truth. And that gives cause for real, real thanksgiving. And it means we sing properly as well. We can really cheer up. Yeah, when we're not kind of clutching for God's presence, we know God's presence. Whatever we're feeling, whatever we're singing, whatever the music's like, it's glorious. It's so much better news. Honestly, guys, it's so much better news. And it's much better news than the Old Testament as well, which gave us lots of, God was present, but there were lots of no entry signs at the temple, the sacrifices, the mountain. It was scary, you couldn't approach. But now in Jesus, we are seated in the heavenly realms. Do we believe it? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Okay, well, that's good, but please say yes. Right. But honestly, let's believe it and sing it, because it's hugely exciting. There is stuff out there that is determined to get us to start with us and to take Jesus out, take the Word of God out of the driving seat. Here's a suggestion from Youth Work magazine a while ago, and it said this. This was to encourage young people to engage with God. Sit under a tree and make yourself comfortable. Breathe deeply in and out. Sit and grow used to the silence around you and ask God to meet you in it. Okay, what does that do to the diagram? On the front.
It's definitely a start with our situation.
Okay. Yeah, turns it upside down. Yeah, I was invited to go on a music training thing, and it had all the different streams for keyboard players, guitarists, drummers. And when it got to the drummers, it said drummers can have the very key into the presence of God. And you know it, you can feel it. You can feel that when the kick drum kicks in, that's what Benny was looking for when he took Storm to his church. And it's starting with us, not a new idea. Music can't feed us spiritually. That's never the job. It's singing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing about the Lord, the word of God dwelling in us richly, that does the job, not the music itself. I want to say something here that is really quite relevant today. And there are we can probably think of lots of types of theology or traditions that teach the presence of God in the gathering. But there's one particular one at the moment which comes from a so-called reformed position, which looks like us a lot of the time. It looks very Bible-based. But it says that in order to experience God's presence in a special way, we need to be gathered. It needs to be on a Sunday. There needs to be a preacher and preferably the Lord's Supper as well. Because in all those instances, God is especially present. And they take one or two verses, I think, incredibly out of context to back up their position. You might want to ask me about that in question time, those particular verses they use. But they call it reformed theology because some of the old reformers believed these things. Now, many of the reformers disagreed on it, which was a bit weird. In fact, some of them, for instance, in the Lord's Supper, thought that Jesus wasn't present in the bread, but he was present under the bread, that kind of thing. So it was quite strange. There were some quite strange thoughts in the Reformation held by thoroughly reformed people. So the question is, are we going to let the theology of men or the theology of the Bible direct our thinking and our hearts? It's much safer to put the Bible in the driving seat, the Word of God in the driving seat, than even the thoughts of incredibly godly men from centuries back. Okay? So that's just for today. One of the questions I often get asked is, what about the emotions? Can we talk about the emotions a little bit? Surely there must be something happening spiritual when I feel emotional when we're singing. And yeah, emotions are part of our human makeup, aren't they? They're hugely important. God's given us them. So I think it's important to say here that those emotions might indeed be spiritual. They might indeed be spiritual, but they aren't necessarily spiritual. There's a big distinction there. And that's because our emotions go up and down with our age, with our time of the month, everything. It goes so they can never be the benchmark. I'm talking about blokes as well. They can never be the benchmark of our experience of how close we are to God. Just in Ephesians 2, we know whatever we're feeling, whatever song we're singing, that we are in the heavenly realms right now, and his presence and his love for us are constant and unconditional. And that means that singing then becomes an expression of thanks for God's presence, not something that can try and produce God's presence. You got that? Okay, if we know the truth that we belong, that we're in Christ and he's in us, then we can sing with real thanksgiving rather than trying to produce that presence through our own means. And this is what I mean. It's good news. There was a chap I was speaking on a Christian Union weekend away, and they wanted me to teach on music stuff. So I was teaching this stuff, and a guy came up afterwards, one of the talks, and said, "This is really great news because I can't sing." And he saw all his friends seemingly getting into the presence of God, and he didn't feel a thing. He couldn't sing and thought he was missing out. Actually, thought he wasn't a Christian because he didn't get that same buzz. Because again, no way am I saying emotions aren't important or that music isn't important. Of course we want to be singing passionately when we sing truths about the Lord Jesus. Let no one say, St. Nick's, you guys don't love, I can't see any, you look like you're not Christians. That would be awful. If we sing what we believe and look like what we believe, it's just fantastic. The issue is, what is in the driving seat? The issue is always, what is in the driving seat? Is it the Word of God or is it us? Because Jesus is so much kinder to give us his truth, which reminds us of who Jesus is and how loved we are, whatever we're feeling, whatever song we're singing. Okay, we're doing all right. We've got a few minutes, but I put a couple of questions down there, I think, on your sheet. And you can answer me the first one. Really, it's really easy. When are Christians in the presence of God?
Always.
Always, brilliant. Okay, number two, what are some of the dangers of seeking the presence of God in a church meeting?
Well, it then becomes conditional, and you're looking, and it just means that you're constantly doubting whether you are actually in the presence of God.
Okay.
And it just induces doubt.
Thanks. Honestly, guys, that is the key. It's all about assurance. Where is our assurance? Is it in us what we feel, or is it in what is true? Mm. Thanks, Karis. That's really, I couldn't have put it better myself.
I think also, as a singer, if you feel the responsibility to sing so well that it induces a really spiritual moment for someone, it's quite stressful responsibility. Yeah. And it's this feeling of if I mess this up and I ruin the vibe, then... I do sometimes feel that, even though I've heard this theology for a long time, I do sometimes think, I can see someone that's not enjoying this song very much, and I haven't done a very good job. It's good to do well, and it's good to improve things next time. I think that's important, to do things excellently, but if it becomes about helping someone do something hugely spiritual, it's why, who put me in charge of that?
That's brilliant. So Catherine, here, you play the piano, don't you?
I do.
Yeah, okay, so there we go, it's a brown box over there, and in the box is a load of strings, and when Catherine plays a little key, then it makes a hammer go boing against a string. How does that bring people into the presence of God, making something go boing? And a guitarist has a box, it's held this way, and the guitarist goes twang with some strings. So you've got boing, twang, and then the drummer will be going boink or what. And that is, we are sinners, we cannot do it. That is not our job, which is brilliant. It should take all the pressure off us, really. Mm. All we're doing is helping people sing thanks to the Lord Jesus, by helping the Word of God dwell in them richly as we sing truth about God. That is it. And so we can take all the pressure off ourselves. That's all we do. We're sinners. And those guys are already in the presence of God if they belong to the Lord Jesus anyway. So we don't need to do that. We just don't need to do it. Okay, so help.
So just confirm, you're saying the Cajon can't lead people into the presence of God.
Sorry, Tom. That's the exception to everything that you've been saying.
So help the Christian who feels as if she's far away from God.
Bring her to these verses, I guess.
Mm. Right? That is bosh. Again, put the Word of God in the driving seat. Honestly, that's always the answer. Get the Bible open. Honestly, I used to read the Bible with a drummer who used to go on tour with Worship Central to around the Middle East, and he used to play for tens of thousands at a time. And he was the drummer. Tim Hughes is a songwriter. He used to take him with him, and I used to read the Bible with him. We were doing Romans, and he'd tell me all these amazing stories of these tens of thousands. And then I'd look. There was one week we got to Romans 4, and I thought, I've got to do Romans 4 with this guy now. It's just not going to match up to the tens and thousands. And what's in Romans 4? A bit of Abraham, a bit of Adam here. Okay. So then we started Romans 4. We got to the end, and this guy went, this is where it's at. this is it. So, and that was the most encouraging time, I think, is to realize that he was the guy who was supposed to be bringing people into the presence of God. He knew he wasn't doing it, but he was really excited by the word of God. In fact, some people used to say to him, wow. Some people used to say to him, well, I didn't feel God's presence today. And he would, at some of those conferences, he would get his Bible out and say, Romans 8, verse 1. Just look at that. And what's it say? Oh, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Believe it. It's nothing to do with me. It was just great. So that's exactly right. Get the word of God open. Very quickly, before, I know we started slightly late, so I know I've got a couple of minutes. Because I want to do this next little bit. And the Holy Spirit. So when we get things the wrong way up, so not only is there often a misunderstanding about the presence of God, but also we get a little bit of a misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. And it's similar to the presence of God idea. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament came and went. So he came onto kings and prophets, and then he left some of those kings and prophets as well. So even King David pleaded for God not to take the Holy Spirit away from him in Psalm 51. So actually, we're still in Ephesians. That's good. So on the same page, actually, we were in chapter 1, verse 13 to 14. I wonder if Susie, can you give us that? Is that right? 1:13 to 14, that'd be kind.
In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory.
Great, thanks very much, Susie. That's good. So here's putting the Bible in the driving seat. And what? Where is the Holy Spirit?
In us, we literally have. We have possession of it.
Mm. Okay. Yeah, in believers. That's right. I mean, it's to the Ephesians church here, but yeah. So, if we're believers, we have the Holy Spirit until the we're with God perfectly, and what's the language? Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it? To the praise of his glory. That is true. Now, often we can get mixed up between two different spirits. There are two different spirits talked about in the Bible. So we've got the Holy Spirit, who we've just seen here, and he's a person, he's God himself, and he lives in us. But we've also got the human spirit with a small s, which is our emotional state, how we are, our being, if you like. So, that was a high-spirited game of chess. You know, it's that kind of idea. It's that kind of small s, and it's a very different spirit. But I've put Romans 8 down there just for you to see the both distinctive spirits in that one verse.
Which Romans 8 is it?
So Romans 8, 16. It's on your sheet there.
It's
early, so the Spirit and Romans. just speed up at the verse down on your sheet there. So the context of Romans 8 is all about the assurance that there's no condemnation. We are more than conquerors. The Spirit and the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Often we doubt because of sin and because of the world, which is in bondage to decay, we're told in chapter 8. But the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, so we can cry, Abba, Father, we're told. And there are the two spirits there. You've got the capital S Spirit, and the Holy Spirit testifies with our human spirit, our fallen human spirit, that we are children of God. And there's getting the diagram the right way up again. It's using the Holy Spirit uses, well, Romans 8 here, the Word of God, to remind us that there's no condemnation, that we are more than conquerors, that the Spirit is interceding for us with groans that words cannot express. It's wonderful. There is the Spirit in Romans 8 taking the Word of God, applying it to our human fallen hearts, which go up and down, that we are God's children. Yet again, the primary direction is downward. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to us by the Word of God that we are His. And we can often get those two spirits mixed up. And we can think that when our human spirits are moved, maybe by music, by art, or silence, those sorts of things, that those emotions then are actually movements of the Holy Spirit himself. So here's an illustration of that in a song written by Audrey Traynor there. Let me read a few lines. So line three down. Now I feel your spirit moving within me. Lord, I thank you for this moment we share. Yeah. Oh, it starts in my heart now, then it flows through my body. With this feeling inside me, I know that it's you. I just can't hide it. Gotta let it show now. Okay, why might we feel uncomfortable singing this song?
The oohs and the yeahs.
You feel a bit cringe, but
also, what if you don't feel the spirit moving within me? And you're seeing these words and thinking, well, I'm not, and then now I feel a spirit moving within me. I'm not feeling that right now. You know, what if you're not? And then you'd be questioning, well, what does that mean? Where's the spirit gone? So yeah. That would be really, really unhelpful, wouldn't it? If that's not how you feel in that moment,
okay.
To sing that song.
Yeah, that's always useful to think of the impossible application as well as what the song is trying to say is thinking what if this isn't true, and you're right. So if we don't feel something going through my heart or flowing through my body, have we got the Holy Spirit? Are we even Christian? If we haven't got the Holy Spirit, we're not Christians. That's that again. It's back to the assurance point again, isn't it? And what's the song say about the Spirit?
That the feeling inside me is the Spirit.
Mm. Right.
Which, that just makes absolutely zero sense. It's literally like your own like the chemical constructs in your brain are the Holy Spirit.
But I think the fact is a lot of churches teach that, and I've been in churches where people don't believe that necessarily, but sometimes unintentionally through a certain song or a sentence that someone said, there's a confusion there. So it might not be that they're specifically saying the Holy Spirit is a feeling inside you, because I think a lot of people who believe in the Bible might be more charismatic and wouldn't believe that that's true.
Mm. Yeah.
But in their song choice or in something that someone said, or in the way that some people are just, I'm very emotional as a person,
yeah.
Other people aren't. And I just accept the fact that sometimes I'll cry during a song and someone will stand there stony face.
Yeah,
and that's
yeah.
Okay, because we process emotions differently, and I'm not ashamed of crying, but I'm not cross with someone for not,
yeah.
Like that would
yeah,
be weird if I was
yeah.
Like, why aren't you feeling more emotional yeah. Like me? Yeah. That.
And it also sort of, it associates the feeling, like, associates the Spirit's work with a particular type of feeling,
yeah,
doesn't
exactly.
It? So if the song made you feel grief for sin or whatever, I'm not really sure that's what this lyric is getting at. It's sort of, it's associating the Spirit's work with feelings of ecstasy or happiness
right.
Rather than grief or
mm-hmm.
Sorrow or whatever.
And the worrying thing is the wording of I know. I know that it's
that's
you
it.
Because
right.
That you're becoming quite an authoritative figure. Right? because
mm-hmm.
Actually, how do you know that? I mean, you don't know that's
mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit, but you actually don't know for a fact. So not only is that kind of a lie in itself, actually also it's just hugely unhelpful because we don't know, and that's a problem. So if we are saying we know with a huge assurance, I know that it's you, yeah, that is just not true. And so where are they getting that from?
Yeah.
And it's temporary as well, isn't it? Like, I thank you for this moment we share. It's like, I'm knowing it.
Yeah.
But I don't, you know, when I'm in the office or whatever.
Yeah, okay. So all those, yeah, thanks. It is back to the assurance. It's, can we say I know? Well, it might be the Holy Spirit. That feeling we had, again, it might be. We can only look back retrospectively. And if then, after singing this song, and we were in a service where the Word of God was taught, and we were deeply moved, and we thought that was the Holy Spirit, and then we saw a change in our lifestyle of repentance and godliness and growing up into Jesus. Well, we can look back and go, yeah, maybe that was the Holy Spirit. But you're right, to say, I know in the moment, it's placing our assurance on what we feel rather than what is true. Okay, so I want to point that danger out, is a danger for us. There was a girl I spoke to who felt the Holy Spirit when she was singing a Christian song, And then she tried for years afterwards to recreate that same feeling to kind of get the Holy Spirit back. And it took her years, and eventually it did happen. And it was at a football match when she was singing, for her team. And that was when she realized she had put her assurance in the wrong place for her assurance of the presence of the Holy Spirit. She realized it wasn't in what was true, but in what she felt at that particular moment. And she wasn't even in a Christian gathering, she was at a football match. Okay, so it's good news. Here are some questions. When's the Holy Spirit dwell in Christians?
All the time.
Oh right, okay. that's a relief. That's a real relief. What are the dangers of thinking that the Holy Spirit comes down when the band plays?
What when the band doesn't play?
Yeah.
What happens? Or what if the band plays badly?
Yeah that's what.
Sorry.
That was my
No, it's true. We want to take all the pressure off. There was one church in the West End of London, who they got through six music leaders in a year because none of them had the ability to bring the Holy Spirit in or help people get into the presence of God. So now that says a lot about the what's been taught there, but also what's it say about those poor guys and girls who were given the sack? What's it say about them?
Somehow they're not tapping into something, or they're not equipped to serve their congregations because they don't have some magic.
Also, does it just mean that if your drummer gets stuck on the northern line, then like literally the Holy Spirit just decides not to visit him?
What? You also get down to the northern line because that's where it is.
Interestingly, I went to a church nearby who were doing lunchtime. I won't say talks. There were supposed to be talks, but there was a lot of singing and stuff. So I turned up because I wanted to see what they did, because we do lunchtime meetings ourselves, and we were keen to learn. And then I got to the door, and I was met by the pastor at the door saying, "I'm sorry, we haven't got a meeting today because the musicians aren't able to come." And I thought, you have the Word of God, right? Like, honestly, this is that you don't need the musicians. You need the Word of God to... That's where the power is. That's what's in the driving seat, and that's the kindest way to do it. But you're right. It says that those musicians, that they're deficient in some way. They are spiritually deficient, and that's never true for a child of God.
But also that if they had been successful, then they would sort of be Jesus, because that's what asking people to God's presence.
Yes, that's right.
Bad the other way as well.
Yeah, that's the other thing, isn't it? It's bring us back to the Old Testament priest who was able to be an intermediary between us. And we've got rid of all that. We've got Jesus now, guys. We've got Jesus in our hearts. We don't need a temple. We don't need a building. We don't need a priest. We don't need a sacrifice. We don't need a curtain. The curtain's gone. It's all gone. We've got Jesus. What might you say to the person who says, "I don't feel the Holy Spirit is at work at St. Nick's"? People have said that to me at St. Helens.
Are they preaching the word? Because it definitely is, I think. Yeah. So I'd be more concerned.
And it could be true that the Holy Spirit's not working, in the sense that there's a spiritual immaturity within your small group. You're finding people aren't engaging with the word. There's nobody's keeping each other accountable. Nobody's it could be that there's a thing. But if you're referring to the music, then what do you mean by that? I guess it's unpicking what someone means.
Oh yeah, so they probably mean the small s. They probably don't mean that we're not Christians. So we need to be generous to them and say, "Oh yeah, it might look a bit miserable. Yeah, that's probably our bag. We probably need to sort that out." But if the Word of God is being taught, where is the Spirit? Is the Spirit at work? Tell me.
The Word of God,
yeah. It is the Word of God. That is the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. That there, actually, Lucia, that there may be little reaction. There may be actually antagonism, but either way, the Spirit is powerfully at work. That is the sword going out, and it may be. Well, you see in John, sometimes as the word goes out, people are blinded to the truth because they reject it, And either way, you know, it is powerful. It works. So let's give our confidence, keep our confidence in the word, guys, honestly. And just one last question here. Help the person who says, I go to St. Nick's for the Bible teaching and to King's Fellowship Church for the music. And there isn't a King's Fellowship Church. I just wanted a church.
There is a KFC.
There is a KFC. I just wanted to make up a church called KFC. That's what am I going to say?
You've just got it wrong. You've got the diagram upside down. Mm. You need to start with God speaking to us and then us encouraging each other with the word.
It's a very individualistic way of thinking about the Christian life, isn't it? Get my top up of various different things I enjoy from different service providers.
So sometimes if the person's a musician, it's like, would you want to join the Rota and increase our, you know, because St. Nick's, one of our issues has always been, we don't have loads of musicians. At one point, there were three of us. We were on the Rota every single week for 4 months because the church was small. Now we actually have a Rota, praise the Lord. But if someone really loves music and that they're going to a church for music, in my mind, that means they might be a musician themselves. So there's a way of saying, actually, you're serving your congregation more by being stuck in here. Mm-hmm. And if there's really helpful things, you can introduce songs that are biblical, but great, that you enjoy, that actually, you know, I'm always asking people for recommendations because my knowledge of Christian songs sometimes is quite limited. So I think there's ways of bringing people in as well. Mm-hmm. But
yeah, great. Yeah, that's good.
Also, it's nice that they appreciate the Bible teaching here. So.
Yeah, that is good. Build on that. I think always go for the positives and assume that if they say a comment like this, their understanding might not be as strong, and that's okay. That's all right. Actually, Karis could help us here. You know, you could get the Bible open with them, yeah, and say, and like this guy, the drummer, he was so thrilled to get the Bible open and see the power of God working, and the power of the Spirit working in these guys' hearts as well. Guys, we need a cup of coffee, don't we, really?
Yeah, thanks,
that's right.
Sente.